Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Hope for the Empty, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It was recorded on February 20th, 2022, and is part of our series, Finding Hope.
Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 will be in chapter 2, and then we'll go to chapter 12. And so I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 2, and 12. And so once again, good to see you this morning. As we continue our series called Finding Hope. We all need hope in the days that we live in, don't we? And God provides it. And we're saying hope is not just wishful thinking. We're using the phrase biblical hope. And biblical hope is defined as to trust in, to wait for, to expect a better future. Because you know that God knows your situation. God is your heavenly Father. And God knows what's going on in your life. And no matter how difficult the situation, you have reasons for hope because of his character. And he can work all things together for good for those who love him. And he has purpose even for the difficulty. It grows us to become more like Jesus Christ. And we're saying finding hope specifically for four experiences that we often tumble into. Hope for the anxious, hope for the weary, hope for the defeated, which is next week. And today we're looking at hope for the empty, hope for the empty, specifically the spiritually empty. Have you ever been spiritually empty? There's just nothing in the tank. There's nothing on the inside. You look good on the outside, but there's no life of God on the inside. If I have a car, and more than likely you do too, the designer designed the car to have fuel in the tank. We are designed, if it's not there, it doesn't run right. We are designed by God to be filled with himself, to know him. That's how he created us. But sometimes we can have an experience of spiritual emptiness. But this is what I know. We can be blessed by God so much and yet feel so empty. We live in a world of a million blessings, and yet we feel so empty. One author does a great job in talking about her experience. The reality of emptiness seems to resonate with many. I know it resonates with me. I'm somewhat embarrassed to admit it because my life has been and is now filled with so much goodness. I have a multitude of reasons to be perfectly happy and completely satisfied, and yet I often find myself fighting off a sense of emptiness, and perhaps more accurately, wallowing in a wave of emptiness. Sometimes I feel that there's a bottomless pit inside of me and no amount of entertainment, affirmation, or acclamation can fill it. I'm ashamed of how envious I can be of what someone else has or does when I have been given so much and do so much. I often wonder how I can feel empty immediately after accomplishing something I've worked for so hard, or while I'm on the dream vacation I've always dreamed of. I've wondered how I can feel lonely in a room of interesting people or in a marriage with a wonderful man. I've wondered how it is that I can quickly descend from the thrilling satisfaction into nagging dissatisfaction after an expensive purchase, a successful event, or a sought-after experience. Maybe you can relate. At some times, does your sense of emptiness haunt you as an undefined yet relentless ache? At other times, is it overwhelming to you as an undeniable agony? It is amazing how heavy the weight of emptiness can feel, how much room emptiness can take up in our souls, and how much pain can be caused by something that is not there. Yes, emptiness is significant. And emptiness must be addressed. We don't fake it. We take God our emptiness. Because here's the good news. God does his very best work with what? Empty. He does his very best work with empty. I mean, right at the very beginning pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and what? Empty. Darkness over the surface, but the Spirit of God was hovering there. It was empty, and God works. In the pages of the Old Testament, there's Sarah married to Abraham. Her womb is empty. till well in her years, and God provides a child in his time. God does his best work with empty. In the feeding of the 5,000 men, maybe 20,000 individuals who've wandered into the desert to follow Jesus, their stomachs are empty. But with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, God does his very best work with empty. Why? Because for him, empty is really an opportunity. Empty is really an opportunity for him to provide love for you in a whole new way. Are you spiritually empty this morning? If you are, I have good news. And it's this: there's a lesson you can learn. There's a lesson you can learn about life that's critical that we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's an opportunity that you have. But we answer this question: if I'm so blessed by God, then why do I feel so empty? And the person of Solomon in the Bible, specifically Ecclesiastes, helps us understand the reason and the question behind this. You see, probably nobody else in human history has been so blessed by God than Solomon. Read this in the book of Chronicles. God comes to him with, in essence, a statement: ask anything you want and I'll provide it for you. And imagine that, God asking you that question, what would you say? And Solomon says, I'll ask God, give me wisdom to govern. And God is so pleased with this ask that he says, not only will I give you wisdom to govern like the world has never seen, I'll give you riches and power and acclaim that the world has never seen. And God does it. And yet, in spite of all of that, with riches and stuff and wisdom and power, he's still empty. Bill Mills says this on writing on Solomon. Solomon was a man uniquely blessed by God with wisdom, knowledge, and riches, and yet struggled with cynicism, emptiness, and despair. And so we see this right in the pages of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Or emptiness, emptiness. Utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. And that has never been inside of a Hallmark card. It has never has. It really never has. But that's the theme of the whole book, the sense of he's profoundly wise, and he's like a cynicism and despair and emptiness. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his journaling of this journey, looking for fulfillment. And he doesn't find it when he pushes God out of his life. It says this in verse 14 of chapter 1. Verse 14, I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, like chasing after the wind, grasping for something that can never be grasped. And one of the key verses of this text is verse 15. He explains why this is. He says, what is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is twisted? One of the definitions of sin is to twist. That he says sin has entered the human story and we can't untwist it. We can't make it right. It's a sense warped. Our experience in this life because of sin is warped. It's not the way it should be, specifically on the inside. And what is lacking cannot be counted. Meaning there's information that we longing for to try to make sense out of life, but there's information that's lacking. Questions that we'll never be able to answer. It's like you've been given this big puzzle of life and there's significant pieces that are missing. They're falling on the floor, but you can't find them. There's information lacking, and if it's lacking, it can't be counted. And there's this sense of frustration to our experience in this life because sin has entered. Now, Solomon in chapter 2 writes about his journey, his pursuit for fulfillment, pursuit to fill on the inside, and he goes full bore. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says kind of the same thing 5 different ways throughout this book. I'll just focus on the first. He says, I thought, chapter 2, verse 1, I thought in my heart, meaning I said to my heart, heart, lead the way. Come, now I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved meaningless or emptiness. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So he's looking for, in pleasure seeking. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I didn't lose control. I wanted to see what it was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days on their lives. He says, I tried folly and pleasure seeking. That didn't do it. So I undertook big projects. I tried achievement. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. Now he goes to relationships. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my household. I also owned more heads and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and harem, correct? I said harem. I totally botched that word for a service. And harem as well as delights of the heart of men. I became greater, so now he has a claim. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Here's the first key verse. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. We often think if I just get that or have that, then I'll be happy. He never had that experience. I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of its work. And all this was the reward for all labored. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was what? Meaningless, came up empty, like chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And he says, I just pushed and pushed and I'm still empty. You see, this disposition of deny yourself nothing your eyes didn't want, I think is the dominant disposition of the world that we're living in. I mean, Jill from Facebook she gives commentary on a situation I was reading, and she says this, I think you should be able to do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy and doesn't hurt anyone. Now, what if you live with this disposition? Do whatever you want. Solomon did it. Where did it leave him? Look at chapter 2, verse 17. I hated life because the works done under the sun was grievous to me. It was meaningless, like chasing after the wind. I did whatever I wanted, and yet the ache was not filled. Their cynicism got in. The sense of, will anything satisfy? And I look at the back rearview mirror of my life and all the investment and all the time, and I'm still empty. So here's the lesson you can learn. If there's emptiness, and it's this, the gifts of God alone can never satisfy the hunger of our hearts. We've been given 1,000 gifts by God, but they will never satisfy the very bottom of who you are. Achievement, relationships in this life, things of this life will never satisfy. The ache will always be there. If we were to take Solomon's journey into our experience, it would be put like this. If we can find and keep the job we were made for, if we can find and keep the spouse that was made for us, if we can conceive and raise the right number of healthy, easy to manage children, if we can, what? If we can make enough money to afford the house, car, and education and vacations we want, if we can surround ourselves with community who would rather add to us rather than take away from us, if we can accomplish the goals that we aspire to, then we'll be happy and we will be satisfied. Then we won't have this nagging sense of not having enough, not doing enough, not experiencing enough, not being loved enough, not being enough, but it's just not true. There's something about the conditions of our hearts that keeps us from experiencing lasting satisfaction. It's as if a crack at the center of the universe that runs right through the center of our souls, so that any sense of satisfaction we do attain slowly leaps out. And so what do? We were made for satisfaction, and yet it's so hard to experience. So where do we go? Well, I went where I know that you would go. Augustine. Augustine said this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in who? You. We were made for God and to know him. And then C.S. Lewis says this, if we find ourselves with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for God and God alone. And here's the opportunity that you have. You see, the opportunity that you have in emptiness is this, is to be filled with God's love for you through Christ Jesus in a fresh new way. He'll either bring the emptiness about or allow the emptiness to be there to let you know, I've got more for you. I love you. And the blessings of yesterday for yesterday and today, the blessing of the table of me is right there in front of you. To get at this, go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Don't go to chapter 13. There is no chapter 13. You go past 12, you'll tumble in the Song of Solomon. Don't go there, all right? We'll get to that later on. And chapter 12, Solomon wraps it up. So what do you do? What do you do? Chapter 12, in essence, he's writing to his sons, giving them fatherly advice. He says this in chapter 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Do not forget about your God as you live this life. I did. Solomon says, don't you? Verse 6 of chapter 12, remember him. Remember him. Remember God. Verse 11 of chapter 12. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collective is sayings like firmly embedded nailed, giving by one shepherd. Is your shepherd capitalized? In reference to the one true shepherd. Be warned, my son, if any addition to them. They're making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And all the Asbury students said, amen. Now, all has been heard. Here's a collection of the matter. Fear God and keep his, what? Commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, up to that point, what the nations knew about God, he was the creator and he was the lawgiver. Keep his commands. That's all they knew. And so remember him. But we have more than that. We just don't have God as creator and lawgiver. We have Christ, the finest, fullest expression of our God. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, or by son, the full radiance of God's glory, that we can know the Father through the Son. And Jesus is the answer for the twist. Jesus is the piece that is missing. He is. And so he says this in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. Does he take away our hunger? No, it's always there. But he's always sufficient to provide for our hunger. He never runs out. Does the thirst go away? No. But his ability to provide never does go away. He's always sufficient. He's always there. He's more than enough. It said in Ephesians chapter 3, he says this, Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted, grounded in love, might be strengthened to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge, but I want you to comprehend it so that you might be filled. You were empty, but now you're filled with the fullness of God. The emptiness is filled. Because you've sought Jesus, you've come to him, you believe him. You see, the opportunity you have today, if you're empty, is to be filled with God's love through Christ Jesus in a fresh new way. And yes, sin entered the story and twisted our experience, but he went on a cross and was twisted so we can know God. And when you know that love, your heart truly sings. So what do you do if you're empty this morning? Three things. Always three, because I'm a pastor. I think of threes. Three things. Remember Solomon's request? God says, anything you want, ask. And he asked for wisdom. Good. But when you're spiritually empty, you can't settle for good. You got to have the very best request. And it's this. God, I want to know you. Nothing else will satisfy. Not fixing the problem, not providing whatever it is. My heart needs you. You see, this was Solomon's father David's request in Psalms 27. One thing I ask, O Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Seek his face that was written so close will our faces be, so close that in essence our lips could touch. That's the image there. Not just, no, so close. Make your request in your prayer journal or your prayers to God. God, I believe you created me to know you. give me a passionate pursuit of you above all things. My heart says, seek his face, and your face, Lord, will I seek. How do you do that? Well, you know, this chapter 12, he makes reference to a book. Don't add anything to this book, my son. This book is special. And he points to how we seek God. We get in this book. We open this book. We read this book. Get in the Psalms. The Psalms are so good for the thirsty soul. Psalm 42, Psalm 47, Psalm 86. I'm assuming those are really good. No, those are always, those are Psalms that I've definitely blessed my life. But Jesus said this in John 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of what? God. Spiritual food for the spiritual parts of our life come from the word of God. And lastly, it's this, and this might be the most significant. What do you do with all the blessings you've been given? I mean, we have been amazingly blessed with the country we live in, the children that we have, the places that we live, the things that all of the things, some of us have been crazy blessed by God. Are they themselves evil? No. It's what our heart does with them. You see, in this world, our hearts take the gifts of God and so quickly make them God. Make them a good thing to an ultimate thing. We do this with children. We do this with jobs. We do this with possessions. We do this with experiences. And that's kind of the default kind of bad wiring of our heart in this life. And so what do you do with all these gifts of God? See the gifts that you have received from God as fuel for greater worship and fuel for greater love of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for these gifts. May the Spirit allow these gifts to become greater worship of you, knowing that from you, through you, and to you are all things. And then you don't resent the gifts. You don't idolize the gifts. You place the gifts properly in your heart as fuel and worship for greater love of God. C.S. Lewis talks about this in one of his books where he's walking on a road and it's in the morning and the sun breaks through the trees and the warmth of the sun hits his face. And he thanks God for the warmth on his face. And the blessing of the warmth on his face from the sunbeam reminded him of the source of the sun. And every gift that we have from our Father takes us back to the Father, to the source. And you worship God all week long, all day long, not just in here, because you know that he provides all that you need. Are you empty this morning? You have an opportunity to be filled with God's love through Christ Jesus in a fresh, new way. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? I'm gonna ask the worship team to come. And why don't you stand at this moment? Stand, and we're doing great on time. Praise Jesus. My staff was so nervous that I wasn't gonna, so. Just lift up your hands. And if you're visiting, it's nothing awkward. Just lift up your hands, because even if you're visiting, you get spiritually thirsty. You just lift up your hands and say, God, would you fill me? As I believe, blessed are the poor in spirit. I believe, blessed are the meek. I believe, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Christ Jesus, you are good, and we love you, and your mercies are new every morning. May we turn to you and you first, knowing your love and drinking deeply from your grace. In the Church of Jesus Christ said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.